We come to Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 to verse 14. We come to this message bearing witness to the end. Kita mempelajari Wahyu pasal ke-11 ayat 7 sampai ke-14. Kita mengangkat saksi sampai kehabisan. Now what we have learned thus far is the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John round about the year AD 95 on the island of Patmos where he was exiled for his faith. The island of Patmos was off the coast of Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey. This book consists of a number of visions. We are currently studying the vision of the seven trumpets. Six angels have blown their trumpets. The seventh angel is yet to blow the last trumpet. We know that of the seven trumpets, the last three would bring terrible woes, terrible judgments upon the unbelieving world. So two woes have been declared. The seventh trumpet is going to bring the last woe, which we would expect to be the worst. Now what would happen to believers who are left on this earth when God judges the unbelieving world? The Apostle John was given the understanding that God will protect his people. First of all, a mighty angel was seen coming out from heaven to this earth bearing a message from God. This assured John and comforted him in that he knew that God had not forsaken his people. And however difficult the situation might be, God is greater and God has sent his mighty angel to be on the side of his people. Then John was told of the need to serve God in difficult times. He was told to eat of the little book in the hands of the angel. And as he ate the book, it was sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. This is to show that we benefit from reading and studying God's word. But when we want to live out God's word, it is bitter. We have to fight sins in our life, and we have to face with trials and difficulties from the world. Sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari bahwa buku Wahyu ini ditulis oleh Rasul Yohanes pada tahun kurang lebih selepas Masehi 95. Pada waktu itu, Yohanes dibuang negeri ke Pulau Patmos yang terletak dekat dengan apa yang dipanggil Turki sekarang. Negara Turki berdekatan dengan Turki itu ada sebuah pulau. Dan Rasul Yohanes dibuang negeri ke sana kerana imannya. Dan dalam buku yang ditulisnya ini, kita dapati ada beberapa penglihatan. Sekarang kita ada pada penglihatan yang ke-7. Jadi, malaikat yang ke-7 belum lagi membunyikan sangkakala ini. Di dalam bahasa Malaysia kita kata trompet. Sangkakala itu trompet. Sejenis apa alat music. Jadi trompet itu belum dibunyikan lagi. Kalau dibunyikan, sudah tentu kehakiman Tuhan terhadap orang-orang yang tidak percaya di dunia ini akan sudah tentu dahsyat sekali. Jadi yang kita tanyakan ialah apa akan terjadi kepada umat Kristen yang berada di dunia ini apabila Tuhan kita menghakimi mereka yang belum percaya. Rasul Yohanes diberitahu bahwa Tuhan kita akan melindungi umat-umatnya. Now, following from what we have learned, we see John being told by the angel to measure out the temple at the beginning of chapter 11. Now the temple area was measured out exactly, leaving out the vestibule, the porch. Now in the old days, the Gentiles would come to worship God. Some were genuine and sincere, and they came to worship the God of Israel. So they were known as the proselytes. But because they were not Jews, they were not allowed to enter the temple proper. So they had to worship outside. Now in the New Testament, the word Gentiles is used in a figurative way to refer to those who are not truly God's people. And the Jews are used to refer spiritually to those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. We know that, spiritually speaking, true believers are the people of God, the true Jews, because the New Testament makes this clear. And I need only to refer to one or two passages to prove this point to you. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, we read there these words, kita tahu dalam perjanjian baru, orang yang disebut bukan Yahudi itu, biasanya digunakan untuk merujuk kepada mereka yang bukan benar-benar Kristen. Dan orang yang benar-benar Kristen dirujuk sebagai orang Yahudi. Ini bukan maksud hanya orang Yahudi saja yang dianggap umat Tuhan kita. Tidak. Tetapi mereka yang benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, mereka itu dari segi rohani dianggap sebagai Yahudi. Jadi dalam Roma 2 ayat ke-28 dan ke-29 kita dapati ini diajar. It says, therefore, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So who are the spiritual Jews? The true believers in Jesus Christ. And together they constitute the true Israel of God. They are the spiritual Israel of God. And we are told the true believers, true Christians, come from among the Jewish people as well as the non-Jewish people. So these true Christians together make up spiritual Israel. In Romans chapter 11, we are told this. We are told that there will be those who are from among the Jews who come to believe in Jesus Christ, but there will also be those who are non-Jews, those who are Gentiles, who come to true faith in Jesus Christ. And we are told that as these people are called out to true faith in Jesus Christ, then the true Israel of God will be complete. And in verse 26 we are told of Romans chapter 11 verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. So you see here that the word Israel is a reference to all true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, we continue on from there. We notice that John was introduced to two witnesses. These two witnesses are described as two lampstands shedding forth light. And also they are described as two olive trees, which actually fed olive oil to these two lampstands so that the lamp can continue to burn. We know that is implied because in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, that is the symbol given. And the number two is used symbolically to refer to the preaching of the gospel, because when the Lord sent out his disciples to preach, he sent them out two by two. The number two, therefore, is a symbol of the sufficiency of the preaching of God's word. We must believe that the preaching of God's word, empowered by the Spirit, is all that is needed to carry forward God's work. God has ordained that by preaching and prayer, people will be saved. By preaching that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, people will be converted and the Church of Jesus Christ will be built up. So the two witnesses represented by the two lampstands who are empowered by the two olive trees are in fact a picture of the witness bearing of the church. The church is to bear witness in this world. We bear witness to the unbelieving world so that people can be saved. But we also bear witness in the church so that those who are not yet saved may be saved. Because not all who come to the church are true believers yet. They are like the proselytes who gathered at the vestibule of the Old Testament temple. So in the church, we must remember, not all who come are true believers yet. Many have been born into Christian families. Many have been raised up in Sunday school. Many have come to church regularly, but they have not been converted yet. They are only Christians in name. Some of them outrightly say that they are not yet Christians. They come only to find out more about the truth. But there are others, especially those who are brought up in Christian families, who think they are Christians when in fact they are not yet born again by the Holy Spirit. So we need to preach the gospel as well in the church. And it is by the preaching of the gospel that the faith of those who have already believed will be confirmed. That is why in verse 4 we read, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. So they stand before God, which means that the light of the gospel is to shine in the world as well as in the church when we come together to worship God. So now that you understand the meaning of the two witnesses who are represented by the two lampstands and the two olive trees, you can understand what follows more easily. So what we want to do today is to consider what happens next. We have been introduced to the two witnesses, which speaks of the witness bearing of the church. The church bears witness. So what happens? What happens to the witness bearing church? Jadi sejauh ini kita sudah diperkenalkan kepada dua saksi. Yohanes, Rasul Yohanes disuruh mengukur bait Tuhan yang ada dalam penglihatan, bukan bait Tuhan yang benar. Tapi apakah maksudnya dia disuruh mengukur bait itu? Dan dia disuruh tinggalkan bahagian luar. Bahagian luar ialah tempat di mana orang-orang bukan Yahudi datang untuk menyembah Tuhan orang Yahudi. Mereka bukan orang Yahudi, tetapi mereka percaya kepada Tuhan orang Yahudi. Ada di kalangan mereka yang benar-benar percaya. Sudah tentu mereka ialah umat Tuhan yang benar. Tetapi dalam penglihatan ini, mereka yang bukan Yahudi ini, yang berada di luar bait Tuhan itu, dianggap sebagai yang mereka yang bukan benar-benar orang Kristen. Ini secara gambaran, secara simbol saja. Dan orang yang dianggap Yahudi yang berada dalam bait Tuhan, yang menyembah Tuhan dalam baitnya, itu dianggap orang yang benar-benar Kristen. Mereka percaya kepada Tuhan Yesus Kristus untuk diselamatkan. Jadi ini kesemuanya menunjukkan kepada kita bahawa bukan kesemua orang yang datang ke gereja itu sudah pun bertobat, sudah pun benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus. Bukan semua orang yang mengaku diri mereka ini Kristen sudah benar-benar dilahirkan semula. Okay? Dan Yohanes pula diperkenalkan kepada dua orang saksi. Dua orang saksi itu digambarkan sebagai dua batang katidian yang memberi cahaya kepada dunia ini. Dan mereka juga digambarkan sebagai dua pohon, itu pokok zaitun yang memberi minyak kepada dua kaki dian ini supaya lampu itu boleh terus menyala. bernyala. Okay. Jadi, apakah maksud ini? Maksudnya ialah, gereja itu terkena saksi kepada dunia ini. Gereja terkena sentiasa memberi firman Tuhan kepada orang-orang yang berada di sekeliling. Jadi, kesaksian ini digambarkan sebagai satu pasang, dua orang. Seperti Tuhan Yesus, sewaktu dia berada di dunia ini, dia mengutuskan pengikut-pengikutnya untuk mengkabarkan Injil. Dan bagaimanakah dia mengutuskan mereka? Dia mengutuskan mereka dua per dua. Jadi dua itu ialah angka atau simbol yang menunjukkan bahawa firman Tuhan yang disampaikan kepada orang itu sudah mencukupi untuk menyelamatkan mereka. Kalau disampaikan dengan kuasa Roh Kudus, sudah mencukupi. Kita tidak bersandar kepada apa-apa cara yang lain. Now, straight away, you see now that churches today have gone astray when they rely on methods other than preaching in the power of the Spirit. When we fail to trust in the sufficiency of the preached word, we begin to resort to human wisdom and worldly methods. We begin to bring into the church pop bands, dancing, gospel songs, and various such things. We are basically Christianizing the things of the world in order to augment, to supplement the preaching of God's word. That shows our lack of trust in the power of the preached word. Now we must recover trust in the sufficiency of God's word preached in the power of the Spirit. When we preach relying on God, when we preach prayerfully, when we preach and pray, we believe that God will work calling out his people unto himself. The church will be built up just by preaching and prayer. So we must take note of this point as we come to today's study. Now we want to note that there are two parts to this passage. In the first part, verse 7 to verse 10, we have the urgency of witnessing to the world. And then in verse 11 to verse 14, we have the certainty of victory at the end. Jadi dalam nas Alkitab ini, kita dapati ada dua bahagian. Bahagian pertama merangkumi ayat 7 sampai ke 10, yaitu kepentingan saksi dalam dunia ini, dan kedua yaitu ayat 11 sampai ke 14 yaitu kepastian kemenangan pada akhirnya. So we consider first the urgency of witnessing to the world. Now why is it so urgent for us to witness to the world? Why must we preach? Why must we not be diverted to the left or to the right? Why must we not be drawn away by such things as social work and various other legitimate things? They have their proper place. But why must we not allow these things to draw us away from focusing on preaching to the world? Now, this passage here shows to us that there is a limited time for us to preach God's word. We are told in verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. So you see here, there is a crucial phase when they finish their testimony. This crucial phase directs us to what is before and what is after. Now when we consider what is before, we notice that earlier we have been given the understanding that while the church bears witness for God, while Christians preach the word of God, while preachers continue to expound God's word, what happens is power is given to them to win souls for Christ, to extend the kingdom of God, to build up the church of Jesus Christ. And no force in this world can stop that. God's kingdom will be extended. Christ's church will be built up. His elect will be called in. See? And all attempts by the forces of evil to destroy the church will fail. Now that does not mean that church buildings will never be burned down. That does not mean that believers will never be attacked. That does not mean that preachers will never be put to death by the enemies of the gospel. But what is being taught is rather that while the unbelieving world can do these things to us, but they cannot destroy our souls. And they cannot stop the work of God. That is what is being taught. So what if we die in the process of preaching the gospel? The enemies of the gospel can only destroy our bodies. They cannot destroy our souls. What if the church is burned down? What if the Bible is burned? The church of Jesus Christ will never be wiped out from the face of this earth. History has proven this time and again. Empires have risen, empires have fallen, but the church of Jesus Christ continues to abide. Jesus Christ himself has said that even the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. So this is a certainty. We know that God's work will continue on, and it will continue on by the church that bears witness faithfully to his word. So you see here that that has been promised us. Okay. It is like Elijah having the power to pray and the heaven stopped raining for 3.5 years. It is like Moses who had the power to bring the plagues upon Egypt when this Pharaoh remained stubborn and refused to let God's people go. So you see, there is power in the preached word. And there's nothing in this world that can hinder the plan of God from moving forward. So that much we know. Jadi mengapakah sangat-sangat penting kita menyaksi kepada dunia ini? Mengapa sangat-sangat penting kita menyiarkan kabar baik? Mengapakah mesti kita memberi firman Tuhan kepada kesemua orang? Mengapa? Ayat ke-7 menunjukkan sebabnya, yaitu kita ada waktu yang terbatas untuk menyaksi. Dan frasa itu adalah penting. Dia menunjukkan apa yang berlaku sebelum itu dan apa yang berlaku selepasnya. Sebelum itu, ayat-ayat sebelum itu menunjukkan bahwa sambil gereja, sambil jemaat yang berada di dunia ini menaik saksi dan mengkabarkan firman Tuhan kepada semua orang, apa yang terjadi ialah Tuhan akan teruskan kerjanya dalam dunia. Melalui firman-Nya, apabila kita sampaikan firman-Nya kepada orang, Tuhan akan menyebabkan yang terpilih akan diselamatkan. Mereka akan terselamat. Mereka yang sudah dipilih Tuhan sudah tentu akan diselamatkan. Dan gereja Yesus Kristus akan dibangunkan. Kerajaan Tuhan akan berkembang. Mungkin musuh kita membunuh pengkhotbah, mungkin bangunan gereja kita dibakar, mungkin penganiayaan berlaku terhadap jemaat-jemaat di dunia ini. Tetapi Tuhan Yesus sudah berjanji bahwa kuasa iblis tak akan dapat menewaskan gerejanya. Dan sejarah sudah membuktikan ini benar. Banyak kuasa-kuasa jahat yang cuba memusnahkan gereja Yesus Kristus. Tetapi sampai sekarang, gereja Yesus Kristus masih ada lagi di dunia ini. Gereja itu bukan bermakna bangunan di mana kita bertemu untuk menyembah Tuhan. Tetapi gereja itu ialah mereka yang benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus. Gereja itu, jemaat itu ialah orang-orang yang benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus. Jadi di dalam sejarah dunia ini, tak akan berlaku jemaat ini dihapuskan. Itu tak akan berlaku. Jemaat tentu sudah ada, berada di dunia ini sampai selama-lamanya. Sehinggalah Yesus Kristus pulang untuk menghakimi dunia. Now that is what we have learned before that crucial verse. The power is given to us protection is given to us. And even though our physical bodies may be destroyed, the buildings can be burned, there may be persecution, but the work of God will continue to go forth in power simply by the preaching of God's word. The kingdom of God truly will extend. The church of Jesus Christ truly will be built up. Souls will be saved. That part is sure. But then that crucial verse refers us to the things that are after as well. We are told after a certain time, then the power of darkness, the power of this world will be unleashed against the church. Now this is not to say that at the moment the world is tame and the world is friendly towards the church. We know from elsewhere in the New Testament, in fact throughout the Bible, that the unbelieving world is constantly exerting force against the church, trying to hinder the spread of the gospel. The world will only show its friendliness in an artificial way. It is never genuine. The true colors will never be shown, but on and off it shows itself. And the reason why the world has not been allowed to overwhelm the church is simply because God's power is restraining it. God's spirit is restraining the unbelieving world from attacking the church. But the world is always antagonistic. Here and there you find the world showing forth its true colors, attacking the church. Here and there. But most of the time it is restrained. The power of the unbelieving world is being restrained, and the church will be able to continue to preach, and the kingdom of God will extend. But the time will come when the restraining power of God is withdrawn, you see, for reasons known to him. And when would that be? We only know that at that time, all nations would have heard the gospel, because the Lord Jesus Christ says so. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 14. When the gospel has gone to all nations, then the end will come. But why must the gospel go to all nations? The reason is because the Lord has his people scattered among all these nations. And these people, these chosen people of God, will have to be called out by the gospel. It is by the preaching of the gospel that souls are saved. Can you please help them, direct them to the nursery? Now, so you see here that the gospel has to be preached in order that souls may be saved, so that the elect may be called out. Now, when they are called out, when all the elect are called out, then the end has to come, because God will not allow any one of the elect to be lost. So he would want all, every single one of the elect to be called out. So the preaching of the gospel, therefore, is the instrument by which they are saved. Okay? So we, therefore, do not know exactly when that will happen, but nevertheless we know why. God desires that every single one of the elect will be saved. And their salvation is by hearing of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the gospel therefore has to be preached to all nations, so that all God's elect among the nations will be called in. And when they are called in, then the end will come. The end will come. See? And when the end comes, when that period of time arrives, God's restraining power upon the evil forces of the world will be withdrawn, which means that the unbelieving world will now have free course to attack the church, and the church will suffer terribly. We do not know why God would allow the church to go through that period of tribulation. We are not told. But elsewhere in the Bible, we learn that when trials come, it is a test of our faith. And being a test of our faith, it follows therefore that those who are not true believers will be found out at that time. You may pretend at this time. You may act as though you are true Christians. But when severe trials come, you will discover those who do not have true faith in Jesus Christ will be exposed. They will not continue to profess faith. They will side with the world. They will give up on their faith. They will compromise Christian principles. Then you will know that they are not truly Christ's people. So we know that that will happen, although we can't understand why God would want to allow the church to suffer terribly at that time. And when the church is under such terrible suffering, what happens is that the ability for us to be preached will be minimized. And that would correspond with the need. It will be minimized because virtually all of the elect would have been called out. There will perhaps be trickles of people here and there who still need to be called out, but there will be no need anymore for that many preachers, for that much gospel preaching. And try as the church might to preach the gospel, the church will find that the opportunities are limited and its ability is limited. Okay? Now, straight away, that contains a lesson, a warning to all. If you do not value the preaching of God's word now, the time will come when you search for it and you cannot find it anywhere. You will have difficulty finding it. And in fact, that is a warning given in the book of Amos, that such a time will come. The people will travel across the oceans to look, but they will not be able to find. So you see here that the time is coming when that will happen. Jadi, kalau kita lihat sekali lagi ayat ke-7, kita dapati bahwa apa yang berikut menunjukkan bahwa satu waktu akan tiba di mana kuasa dunia ini akan berleluasa. Kuasa dunia, dunia yang tidak percaya kepada Tuhan Yesus. Kuasa dunia ini akan coba menganiayai gereja. Kuasa dunia ini akan melawan gereja. Dan gereja atau umat-umat Kristen akan dapati mereka tidak lagi ada kuasa untuk berkhutbah dan mengajar. Dan peluang-peluang untuk mengajar pun berkurangan. Mengapa kita tanya? Mengapa itu akan berlaku? Karena pada waktu itu, kebanyakan orang-orang yang terpilih sudah pun dipanggil oleh Injil. Mereka sudah terselamat. Hanya segelintir orang-orang yang belum lagi diselamatkan. Jadi masih lagi perlu kita menginjil, tetapi peluang kita akan terbatas dan juga kuasa atau upaya kita akan terbatas. Jadi itulah sebabnya kita mesti cepat-cepat menginjil, cepat-cepat mengkabarkan firman Tuhan. Kerana waktu itu akan tiba di mana kita tidak berupaya lagi berkhutbah dan kita tidak banyak peluang lagi untuk berkhutbah. Dan pada waktu itulah kuasa dunia yang tak percaya akan melawan gereja. Dan gereja akan berada dalam keadaan yang sungguh-sungguh sulit. Mengapa Tuhan kita membiarkan umatnya mengharungi kesulitan semacam itu, kita kurang faham. Kita tidak mengerti. Tetapi apa yang kita tahu ialah, apabila kesulitan besar seperti itu datang kepada orang-orang yang mengaku mereka diri Kristen, apa yang terjadi ialah, mereka yang bukan benar-benar Kristen akan ternyata. Waktu aman, mereka semua mengaku Kristen. Tetapi apabila kesulitan datang ke dalam kehidupan mereka, mereka tidak lagi ingin mengaku mereka Kristen. Mereka sudah tergoncang iman mereka dan mungkin mereka langsung pulang ke dunia, bersebelahan dengan dunia dan tidak mengaku diri Kristen lagi. Itu kemungkinan besar akan berlaku kepada mereka yang hanya mengaku diri Kristen saja tetapi belum lagi benar-benar bertobat, belum lagi benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Itu akan terjadi apabila penganiayaan berlaku terhadap umat Kristen. Okay? Jadi itu ada kebaikannya. Sungguh pun kita tidak senang memikirkan bahawa waktu itu akan sampai di mana dunia akan menganiayai kita. Okay? Dan oleh kerana waktu itu akan sampai, maka waktu yang tertinggal untuk kita berkhutbah ini sangatlah singkat. Marilah kita cepat-cepat menyiarkan firman supaya orang yang perlu diselamatkan akan diselamatkan. Dan kerajaan Tuhan akan berkembang. Dan biarlah segala-gala kerja yang boleh dibuat untuk Tuhan kita dibuat secepat yang mungkin. Kerana masa itu akan sampai di mana orang-orang Kristen tak dapat buat apa-apa lagi. Dan dunia ini kejam. And as we consider the world, we discover this world is really cruel. You see, we are told that this world is aligned with the beast that comes out from the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is linked with the devil. It is the place where the devil will be confined to. Right? And so the beast that come out from the bottomless pit is the force behind the persecuting unbelieving world. The unbelieving world persecutes the church because of its hatred of the church. But the power that it has actually comes from the devil. And just as Christians are able to do God's work and effectually call sinners to repentance because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we are going to find that the unbelieving world is able to suppress the church because of the power of the devil behind it. And the unbelieving world is described as Sodom and Egypt, just as Sodom in the past, which was linked with immorality, and just as with Egypt in the past, which oppressed the people of God before Moses took them out. So you see now, the unbelieving world is immoral, the unbelieving world is oppressive, and it is powered by the devil. So the energy of the devil is behind persecuting powers. Okay? Then consider their character, the character of the unbelieving world. They are so cruel to the extent that after the devil unleashes his power to destroy the witness of the church and persecute believers and preachers, this unbelieving world are so happy, and they would not allow the bodies of the dead witnesses to be buried. For how long? For 3.5 days. Now the figure 3.5 days is related to a time and times and half a time which we find in the book of Daniel. There is a period of time which seems long enough, and we thought that it would end, but it continues for twice that length of time, and we still have to persevere on in our faith. And we thought that it will never end because it continues. And at the point when we thought that we would not be able to stand, God puts an end to it. That is why it is only half a time. So for a time and times and half a time. So here is for a day and another 2 days and then half a day. Okay? This is to say, God has placed a limit upon the time that we have to suffer. God will not allow his people to be tempted beyond their ability to bear. That is a constant teaching of the Bible. And God will not permit his people to suffer beyond the time he has set for it. And we take comfort in the knowledge of this. But we must also understand that this shows the need for us to persevere in the faith in the face of severe difficulties. When we are faced with difficulties, the days appear to drag on. And we thought that that should be enough for us. But no, you have to endure double the time. And you thought that you have to endure even further. And at a point when you cannot bear it anymore, God will bring a stop to it. And that is a tremendous comfort to us to realize that God will not allow his people to be tested beyond what they can bear. God will not allow his people to suffer beyond the time limit he has set. That is a comfort to us. But it means also that we must see that it is our responsibility to persevere to the end. It is not yours to know when that limit is reached. It is not yours to know when, up to what point you should persevere, then God must intervene. It is not for you to determine. Your duty is to persevere on and persevere on and persevere on. And you thought, God, I can't stand it anymore. I will have to give up. But you are not allowed to give up. Your duty is to persevere on in the faith. It is God who determines when you have enough. Okay? And once you understand that principle, you discover that the quality of your Christian life will become so different compared from to the mediocre Christianity that we find around us today. Too many people give up too easily. Too many good gospel enterprises are left hanging as a bad witness, just like the carcasses of all those construction projects that are left gathering mold around us. You see, people build, and when they begin to build, we thought, wow, nice houses or shop blocks are coming up. Then we are expecting the launching date, and then the offer of the units, at what price and at what discount, and perhaps with how many parking lots being thrown in order to attract buyers. But what do you find? As the construction goes on halfway, it stopped because the company is faced with financial difficulties, and the project is left, and very soon it gathers mold, and you discover it's ugly as you drive around. These ugly half-completed buildings are there. Now, that speaks to us of how we live out our Christian life, how we serve the Lord. Too often, zealous Christians serve the Lord well at the beginning, but they give up too easily when they are faced with difficulties. Okay? But actually, when we know that what we are doing is right and good in the sight of God, we must continue on. We must continue on. It is not you who determines when you give up. It is God who determines when you have to stop enduring the difficulties. Right? Now, if Christian people are taught this, that they are to stick to what is right, what is good, what is true, you discover it will be so different in the school. Christians will be the most persevering and in the end up the most victorious, the most successful. It will be so different in the place of work. It will be so different in the nation. It will be so different in the kingdom of God. You see? So it is not for us to give up. It is God who determines when we have suffered enough. Our duty is to persevere on in the faith to the end. Jadi apa yang diajar di sini ialah umat-umat Kristen akan berada dalam kesulitan. Mereka akan dalam sengsara dalam waktu yang tertentu. Di sini disebut 3 hari setengah. Ini bersama dengan apa yang diajar dalam Nabi Daniel, yaitu kita terkena mengharungi kesulitan selama mana? Selama 1 waktu dan 2 kali ganda waktu itu dan 1/2 waktu itu. Apa maksudnya? Sewaktu semasa kita dalam sengsara, kita terasa hari itu semacam panjang sekali. Mana boleh kita tahan? Tetapi terkena kita bertahan. Dan apabila hari itu sudah habis, pikir kita hari yang akan datang akan lebih baik. Tetapi tidak, kita terkena lagi mengharungi kesulitan. Dan sekali ini bukan 1 hari, 2 kali ganda hari yang lepas itu. Sekarang sudah 2 hari terkena kita sengsara. Dan apabila kita bangun pada hari yang lain itu, pikir kita, adakah ini akan berterusan? Mana boleh kita tahan
akan bolehkah kita berupaya bertahan? Fikir kita tak berupaya bertahan, tetapi kita terkena juga bertahan. Dan sewaktu kita benar-benar tak dapat tahan lagi, Tuhan akan memutuskan itu sudah cukup. Dia tidak akan membiarkan umatnya sengsara lebih dari apa yang dia sudah tentukan. Dan ini ialah satu penghiburan kepada kita. Tuhan kita tidak akan membiarkan kita sengsara lebih dari apa yang dia tentukan. Bila waktu itu sudah sampai, kita tidak akan dalam kesulitan lagi. Apa yang perlu ialah kita bertahan, bertabah hati, setia kepada Tuhan. Jangan melepaskan iman kita. Jangan putus asa. Tak kira apakah kesulitannya. Dan bukan kita yang menentukan tahap mana kita boleh bertahan. Kewajipan kita ialah bertahan selama-lamanya. Tuhan yang menentukan batas ketahanan kita. Bukan kita yang menentukannya. Kalau kita mengerti prinsip ini, kita dapati kehidupan Kristen kita akan menjadi sangat-sangat lain berbanding dengan Kristen yang terdapat, yang banyak terdapat di dalam dunia sekarang ini. Kita tidak akan senang putus asa. Kita tidak akan melepaskan apa yang baik dan betul. Dan kita bukan seperti orang yang bermula dengan baik tetapi cepat sudah putus asa. Kita tahu pepatah Melayu bukan, hangat-hangat tai ayam. Banyak orang seperti tai ayam, dia hangat pada mula-mula saja tetapi cepat-cepat sudah dingin. Tapi kalau kita ada pengertian ini bahawa tugas kita, kewajipan kita ialah berterusan dalam apa yang baik, berterusan dalam iman kita, dan jangan sekali-kali putus asa. Kita bertabah hati terus dalam iman, tak kira kesulitan kita. Biarkan Tuhan yang menentukan waktu mana kita akan tidak berpengalaman apa-apa kesulitan lagi. Biar dia yang menentukan waktu itu. Kewajipan kita ialah bertahan dalam iman. Okay? Sudah tentu kualitas iman kita lain. Lain. Berbeda dari kebanyakan orang Kristian. Mereka mengaku diri Kristian tetapi senang putus asa. Itulah sebabnya apa-apa yang baik yang dibuat mereka itu tak dihabiskan. Tapi bagi kita, kita ingin teruskan. Terus dalam iman, terus dalam layanan. Terus dalam apa-apa yang baik sehinggalah Tuhan yang memutuskan bila waktunya sudah mencukupi. Okay? Now, consider another thing about the world, the unbelieving world. You see, the unbelieving world has inverted values and they are so perverse. When they see these two witnesses dead, they not only would not allow them to be buried, but they're so happy and they celebrate and they begin to exchange gifts. Now this is to show to us that you must not expect mercy from the unbelieving world. Okay? And you look at verse 10. You see what the unbelieving world say about the two prophets who are now dead. They say the prophets have been tormenting them all this while. But what have the prophets done? The prophets have been proclaiming God's word for their good. And now they are turning around to say they have been tormenting them. You see what perverse thinking that is. You see? The prophets have not touched them. The prophets have only declared the word of God. But their conscience are being searched. Their lives are being exposed. And now they accuse the prophets of tormenting them. So this is to show to you that the world, the unbelieving world, is truly cruel. And you must not expect mercy from it. Expect the worst. Right? Jadi dari ayat ke-10 kita dapati bahwa dunia yang tak percaya ini, selepas dia membunuh orang-orang yang menyaksi itu, mereka ini meraihkan keadaan. Mereka menyambut kematian mereka dan menganggap itu sebagai suatu perkara yang baik, yang menyenangkan hati mereka. Dan bukan itu saja, mereka menuduh dua orang saksi itu yang sudah mati itu sebagai mereka yang menganiayai mereka, menyebabkan kehidupan mereka susah. Padahal orang-orang Kristen hanya menyebarkan firman Tuhan untuk kebaikan mereka. Tetapi mereka tak senang mendengar firman Tuhan. Sekarang mereka menuduh orang-orang Kristen sebagai orang jahat yang cuba menyebabkan kehidupan mereka sulit. Itu dia dunia yang tak percaya. Dunia yang tak percaya langsung tak ada belas kasihan. Dunia yang tak percaya ini sungguh zalim. Jangan kamu mengharapkan apa-apa kasihan dari dunia ini. Okay. Now, we must move on to verse 11 to verse 14. The certainty of victory in the end. Now, what will happen is this. The tribulation, the suffering, will likely take place towards the end of the gospel age. There will be sufferings on and off throughout, but towards the end of the gospel age, the church will be silenced. The power of darkness will gain the upper hand. Many Christians may have to die for their faith. Okay. But at the point when we think all is lost, the Spirit of God breathes life into the church, and the church is revived. See? That reminds us of creation when Adam was made from the dust of the earth and God breathed life into him. And that reminds us of the prophet Ezekiel, who was told to prophesy to the valley of dry bones, and all those bones began to have life and came together, and soon they were walking about. And that is a picture of the power of the gospel as we preach to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. So we come to Ephesians chapter 2. Before we believed, we were dead in trespasses and sin. How did we now become spiritually alive? It is as we heard the gospel. And the gospel was the means by which the Holy Spirit gave us life. And we became alive in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now that same power is going to revive the church and resurrect the church. Okay? And what do you expect when the church is revived? Will the world then get the second chance to hear the gospel and then many will repent and believe? No way. Because the age of mercy would be over. The doors of mercy is now closed. When the church is revived, it is only to show to the unbelieving world that they have failed to suppress the church. They have failed to wipe away the church from the face of the earth. It is a form of torment to them to show that they have failed. And they will see it. Okay? And then what happens is this. The unbelieving world will hear the voice from heaven calling upon the church that has been revived, and it will be taken up into the air to be with the Lord. So they are being blessed by God. They are being honored by God. Whereas they will be left behind. Okay? Then furthermore, there will be earthquakes everywhere causing a tenth of the earth to be destroyed and 7,000 people to be killed. And we know that the tenth there is the picture or symbol of the complete number determined by God. And similarly, the 7,000 who die are the exact number God intends to destroy. Okay? Now, all this is to show to those remaining that this earthquake is no ordinary earthquake. These deaths are not ordinary deaths. These are to show to you God has answered the prayers of his people. God is now acting in judgment upon these unbelievers. Okay. So consider the torment of the unbelievers just before Christ returns to judge the world. They see the church revived. They see the church taken up to heaven, honored by God. and they see the terrible warning of earthquakes and people dying, they know that it is just a twinkle of the eye and the Lord will appear. So they will fear. And we know that this happens just before the Lord appears to judge the world, because earlier in chapter 6, we have already been told that the day will come when that will happen. And we are told in chapter 6, verse 15 onwards, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now on that day, people will prefer to die rather than to face the Lord whom they have killed, whom they have despised, because they know that the Lord has come to be the great judge of the earth. And they know that the eternal torment that they deserve will be far more terrible than anything they have ever experienced, such that they prefer the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, if possible to kill them before they face with the Lord. See? They will know that they deserve the eternal damnation that is going to come to them. Okay? Jadi apa yang kita sepatutnya tahu dalam bahagian kedua ialah pada akhirnya umat-umat Kristen akan mendapat kemenangan. Gereja pada waktu itu, sebelum Yesus Kristus sampai untuk menghakimi dunia ini, gereja pada masa itu akan dianiayai oleh dunia yang tak percaya. Dan dunia yang tak percaya ini sungguh zalim. Mereka cuba memendung kuasa gereja. Sehinggalah gereja tidak berupaya lagi berkhotbah dan gereja semacam sudah mati. Dan sewaktu dunia ini bergembira kerana sudah dapat memusnahkan gereja, dapat mematahkan kuasa gereja, pada waktu tertentu Roh Kudus Tuhan akan bertiup dan gereja itu akan bangkit semula. Tapi adakah gereja itu bangkit semula supaya memberi peluang kedua untuk orang-orang yang tak percaya dalam dunia ini? Bukan. Kerana pada waktu itu, sudah tidak ada kesempatan untuk orang-orang di dunia ini lagi. Orang di dunia ini sudah diberi kesempatan berapa lama. Dan mereka masih lagi tak menerima Injil, mereka masih lagi berdegil dalam dosa, mereka masih lagi tidak menerima Injil. Tak mau bertobat, tak mau percaya. Mengapa mesti mereka diberi peluang lagi? Waktu untuk bertobat sudah habis. Apabila Roh Kudus membangkitkan gereja yang seperti sudah dimusnahkan itu, apabila gereja itu dibangkitkan, seluruh dunia akan menampaknya. Dan ini ialah suatu kehakiman terhadap mereka. Mereka akan dapat nampak bahawa gereja ini kepunyaan Tuhan. Dan satu suara yang kuat akan memanggil mereka, naik ke sini. Dan mereka akan terus naik dalam awan untuk bersama-sama dengan Tuhan Yesus. Kita tahu kesemuanya ini akan berlaku. Okay. Dan selepas itu, apa terjadi? Gempa bumi yang teruk berlaku di seluruh bumi. Dan 10 bahagian dunia ini dimusnahkan. Dan bahagian 10 ini menunjukkan bahawa bahagian yang tertentu, bahagian yang ditentukan oleh Tuhan akan termusnah. Supaya kesemua orang yang belum percaya akan tahu bahawa ini ialah kerja Tuhan. Ini bukan sesuatu yang berlaku sebegitu saja. Dan sebilangan 7,000 orang mati. 7,000 itu ialah angka yang tertentu untuk menunjukkan bahawa Tuhan yang menyebabkannya. Jadi mereka yang masih hidup akan dapati ini ialah kerja Tuhan. Ini ialah kehakiman Tuhan. Dan kita tahu dari bab ke-6, dalam pasal ke-6 dahulu, bahwa sebelum Yesus Kristus pulang, kesemua dunia ini akan terasa gempa bumi dan semua pun berlaku. Nah, mereka akan terasa ketakutan. Mengapa? Kerana mereka takut bersemuka dengan Yesus Kristus yang selama ini ditolak oleh mereka. Selama ini mereka tidak ingin menunduk kepadanya. Selama ini mereka tidak percaya kepada Injil Yesus Kristus. Jadi sekarang mereka tahu Yesus sudah pulang untuk menjadi hakim kepada seluruh dunia. Dan mereka akan berasa takut. Dan bila mereka dihukum buat selama-lamanya di neraka, mereka tahu hukuman itu jauh lebih teruk dari apa sengsara yang pernah dialami mereka dalam dunia ini. Itulah sebabnya mereka sungguh-sungguh takut bersemuka dengan Yesus Kristus. Okay? Now, the church will be seen to be honored. The church will be vindicated. The church will be shown as being right all this while, trusting in the Lord, trusting in the way of salvation revealed in Jesus Christ. The church will be shown to be right, persevering in their faith despite severe trials. Okay? The church will be victorious. Okay? Now, we have learned these 2 points. The urgency of witnessing to the world and the certainty of victory at the end. Now, these are not truths that are new to us. If you have been Christians just for a little while, you would have heard these truths. Actually, they are part and parcel of the gospel message. And you do not have to go far in the Bible before you learn of these truths. We know that believers are to preach the gospel so that non-believers can be saved. The only way we can do lasting good to people is to preach the gospel so that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we also know that believers will face with severe persecution, great difficulties in the world. And our duty is to persevere to the end and let God determine when it is we will be released from our sufferings. Okay. These are truths that we must learn. These are truths that we must be reminded of. And practically, what it means to us now is that we should see the urgency of the times and preach the gospel, do God's work while it is day, because the night draws near when no one can work. We talk about the unbelievers who hear the gospel and refuse to accept it, who are called to repentance but refuse to repent, who hear about the eternal life that is to be found in Christ but they reject it. See? And we know that on the last day, they will awaken to the realization that what they have been hearing is dead serious and really true. But by then it will be too late for them. Okay? It will be too late for them. But I want to put this in reverse and apply the same thing to believers now. We hear too often that it is urgent for us to preach the gospel so that the kingdom of Jesus Christ will extend, so that the elect will be calling, and then the end will come. We hear it so often that we must work while it is day because the night is drawing near when no one can work. We hear it so often and so much that we have do not believe. And just as unbelievers will awaken to the realization that everything they have heard all this while has been dead true, what I fear is that believers will awaken to the realization too late that it is really true that the night is drawing near when no one can work. When something exciting happens, we are so easily diverted by that excitement. See? But we forget the work of the kingdom of God. And we are so drawn away to trusting in man, trusting in politics, trusting in education, trusting in a new age, whatever we call it. But we forget that the kingdom of God is alone the one that will last forever. Empires have come, empires have fallen, great men have arisen, and they have passed away. But only God's truth will abide forever. God's kingdom will abide forever. And we seem to forget. We seem to be not too convinced. We are too easily drawn away by the many cares of this world. However legitimate, let us never forget that we must work for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Then in closing, we want to address a word to those who are not true believers yet. In view of the seriousness and the certainty of the judgment to come, oh friends, turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Jadi kita sudah mempelajari betapa pentingnya kita menyaksi dan mengkabarkan firman Tuhan kepada dunia ini. Dan juga kita sudah belajar kepastian kemenangan untuk umat-umat Kristen. Kita akan bersengsara dalam dunia ini. Kerana iman kita, kita akan menghadapi banyak penganiayaan dan banyak kesulitan. Tetapi kewajiban kita ialah untuk bertabah hati, jangan putus asa, berterusan dalam iman kita. Sampailah waktu Tuhan kita menentukan bahwa kita sudah cukup dalam penderitaan. Tuhan yang menentukan waktu itu. Tanggungjawab kita ialah kita berpegang kepada iman kita, berterusan dalam iman kita, habis-habisan. Dan pada waktu sekarang, semasa belum tiba lagi sengsara yang teruk sekali itu, kita sepatutnya bekerja keras untuk Tuhan kita. Kerana apabila waktu malam sudah sampai, kita sudah tak dapat membuat kerja apa-apa lagi. Kita mestilah bekerja melayani Tuhan kita. Dan bagi mereka yang belum lagi benar-benar bertobat, belum lagi benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, inilah masanya untuk bertobat dan percaya kepadanya. Kerana kalau waktu itu sampai di mana Yesus Kristus pulang untuk menghakimi dunia ini, peluang untuk bertobat sudah tidak ada lagi. Biar kamu bertobat sekarang dan mendapat kehidupan kekal melalui iman dalam Yesus Kristus. Let us close with a hymn. Let us turn to hymn number 148.